Thank you very much indeed. It's very nice to be here. Thank you for your warm welcome to come and share God's word with you. My congregation also thanks you for inviting me because it gives them a break from me. I've been preaching there for the past 2 years, non-stop, week after week through COVID. So it's nice to get out of Inskip. I'm so glad that you said Inskip near Preston rather than Blackpool. My wife and I used to live in Swindon. We used to tell people we lived on the edge of the Cotswolds. And for people down in the south of England, we don't tell them that we live in Preston or Inskip. We just say we live on the edge of the Lake District. I've been asked to share God's word with you. Let me begin by telling you about a man called Dr. Theodore Collier. Theodore Collier was a Victorian Presbyterian preacher over in America. It seems that whatever he did prospered, and wherever he went, churches grew. His church in New York grew so large that in the end they had to build a brand new church, Lafayette Presbyterian Church in New York. He rubbed shoulders with some very interesting characters. William Gladstone called him a friend. D.L. Moody loved his preaching. So did Horatius Bonner. But his best friend was C.H. Spurgeon. And on a regular basis, Theodore Collier crossed the Atlantic to be with his friend. On one occasion, they were walking around a London park, and Theodore Collier shared a joke with C.H. Spurgeon. They fell apart laughing. You know, it is okay to laugh. They laughed so much that in the end, when they could eventually control themselves, Spurgeon said to his friend, "Let's get on our knees and thank God for a sense of humor." And so they did that. Now, I don't know about you, I love laughing, but generally speaking, it happens in the wrong places when you shouldn't be laughing. The last church that I pastored was right by the M4, and it was a very large building, and many Christian organizations used to use it because of its location and because of the size of the building. And on one occasion, we had a request from a missionary society to say, "Do you mind if we borrow your building? We want to put on a lecture. The impact of cannibalism on Christianity." At first I thought it was a bit of a joke, but I checked out the credentials. No, it's true, yeah. Okay, if you want to come and borrow our building, by all means. So they sent us a flyer. And there was a flyer, it was advertising the impact of cannibalism on Christianity and world mission. And then right at the end, it says, "Refreshments will be served and a finger buffet." What a faux pas. What a faux pas. Isaac Watts said in one of his hymns, "Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less." God sent his son into the world to put a sense of joy into our hearts, which is more than laughter, but a sense of joy at what he's done and joy in who he is. And when Paul was writing to the Romans, he said, "Listen, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. No, no. It's righteousness, it's peace, and also it's joy in the Holy Spirit." Where does that joy come from? It comes from God himself. What is interesting is this. The world, by and large, thinks we are just miserable people. And they've got all the joy. I admit, sometimes we can be quite miserable, but the world has not got all the joy. They may have happiness, but they've not got the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Now, I want to speak on a verse that occurs quite often throughout Scripture, and it's here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 53. It has to do when the Lord Jesus went to the home of Jairus. His little girl was seriously ill. In fact, on the way there, she actually died. And when he turned up, there were the professional mourners. If anybody knew about death, it was the professional mourners. They were always wheeled in for their weeping and wailing. But when Jesus saw them, he sent them packing. He said, "Get out. This girl is not dead. She's only sleeping." Luke chapter 8, verse 53, if you translate it literally, from the original text, it says this: "They," that is the wailers, "laughed him to scorn." I want to speak about that this morning. Here is this crowd of weepers and wailers. Here's Jesus saying, "Get out. She's not dead, she's sleeping." What are you talking about? We know what death is. It's our work. She's dead. She isn't. They laughed him to scorn. That expression occurs quite often throughout Scripture. When Nehemiah came back from Persia to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, people like Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem, when they saw Nehemiah trying to rebuild the walls, it says, they laughed him to scorn. Look at this man trying to rebuild the walls. What an idiot. And likewise, when King Hezekiah came to power, one of the first things he did was to reinstitute the celebration of the Passover. The Passover was that great Jewish feast that reminded God's people that he'd brought them out of Egypt. 47 times in the Old Testament it says, I brought you out of Egypt. And yet they'd forgotten it. And so Hezekiah said, let's get back to celebrating the Passover. And he sent couriers all around the country saying, come, the Passover is going to be celebrated. And it says the majority of people, when they heard what the message was, they laughed them to scorn. It's interesting, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 11, it says, laugh no one to scorn. And if you've ever read Psalm 22, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. That means it's a psalm that was written before the Lord Jesus came, but it's basically about him. And right in the middle of this messianic psalm, which gives us the words of the Lord Jesus, 1,000 years before he came to earth and hung on a cross, here are the words of the Messiah. All who see me laugh me to scorn. We're living in the 21st century and nothing really has changed. And when you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, the general reaction is, let's laugh him to scorn. I've got four simple things to say this morning about laughing Jesus Christ to scorn. The first is this. When you tell people today in the 21st century, there's a problem and this is the problem, they will laugh you to scorn. You have to be the hermit of the year to realize that there's something seriously wrong with our country. If you don't realize that, you've been locked away somewhere. There's something desperately wrong with our world. Something's gone wrong. Never mind COVID. COVID perhaps has been like a scarifier which has opened up the lawn of life and shown us there's something seriously wrong here. But underneath all that, I live in a country where perpetually I read in my newspaper every morning while I'm having my breakfast of different things that are going on. The knife crime in our country is horrific. We boast about democracy, that we want to take democracy to the whole world. It's the best form of government. And so during the history of democracy, 9 MPs have been murdered, but 2 in the last decade. And then there's a general breakdown of law and order. You know as well as I do, the suicide figures are soaring, and even during COVID, I had to deal personally with a suicide, and it's very distasteful. And then all the social evils that are going on. But there's no personal evil these days. It's just social evil. You can do what you want with your life. It's just doing things against society. That's social evil. The rest is just personal lifestyle choices. And as we live in a society that seems to be kind of crumbling, and that you try and get your hands on something and it just falls apart in your hand, you listen to the politicians. There are so many messages. Why? Because they don't know the answer themselves. So one says this and one says that. The cabinet says this, but the prime minister says that. And what do we find? We find a nation that is just trying to grab hold of what is wrong with our nation. Ah, we need better education. We've never had as many people in secondary education in our entire history. Everyone's doing an ology. We need more money. We've never had so much money as we have today. Never had as many opportunities. What's the problem? The problem with our world, the problem with our country is the environment. That's the problem. We need to get rid of our diesel cars. That will solve the problem. And so let's have a big summit to talk about how we can get rid of diesel cars and bring in electric cars. That's going to change the planet. And then we all become vegetarians. The Guardian in the Daily Telegraph last week, what will our country look like when it becomes a non-meat-eating country? And this is what we're kind of bombarded with all the time. But when you say to people, listen, there may be some problems in these areas, I don't dispute, but the real problem is us. It's us. Remember how Jeremiah put it so powerfully? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just a few years ago, the Oxford English Dictionary removed a number of words from its dictionary. And one of the words it removed from the junior Oxford English Dictionary was the word sin. Because it's negative. Imagine me saying, do you know something? We've solved cancer because we don't use that word in our house. There's no such thing as ME. There's no such thing as murder and neuron disease because we don't use those words. We've got rid of it. Nasty words. You say, wake up, David. You can get rid of the name, but the issue's still there. And so we live in a society where people grow up where they think this is normal. And the Bible says, no, it's not normal. There's a problem. And the problem is not diesel cars or petrol cars or electric cars or lithium. The problem is not whether you have a Big Mac or you don't have a Big Mac. The problem is our hearts. We're out of kilter with God. And how interesting, we've got rid of words like sin, but we've had to put new words in the dictionary, like road rage. Knife crime, binge drinking, gang rape. What are those things? Are they not sin? And how interesting when the Lord Jesus came and was asked about these things. Isn't it fascinating? A man 2,000 years spoke about this stuff. He said, it's not what you eat that really is the problem. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's what comes out of the heart. But you know, if you try and just sit down and share that with people in a very casual, polite way, they laugh you to scorn. They laugh you to scorn. Just as the Lord Jesus, when he diagnosed the problem, this girl is not dead, she's sleeping. Why? Because I've got the answer for her. Oh, they laughed him to scorn. My dear friends, you can only understand what salvation is and deliverance is if you can first of all identify what the problem is. And having identified the problem, you can then understand this is what is needed. The Lord Jesus, he's a wonderful friend, but he's more than a friend. He's a savior. But from what? Well, he's come to deal with the issues of our heart that no one else can deal with. But you mentioned that. You get laughed to scorn. But secondly, not only will you get laughed to scorn when you diagnose what the problem is, but also you'll get laughed to scorn when you tell people what the answer is. So what is the answer to our country? What is the answer to people's lives? What is the answer to the world? Well, the simple answer is this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, you can't say that. Can't say that. That's slightly radical. That's offensive. Well, all I'm doing is quoting the offensive words of the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just quoting him. Also, I'm quoting the apostles who said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. My dear friends, what is the answer? Where is the answer? The answer is found in Jesus Christ, and only in him. I guess you've heard of a man called Dr. Lloyd-Jones. When Dr. Lloyd-Jones left Harley Street back in 1927 and moved down to Bethlehem Sandfields, which is on the outskirts of Port Talbot, do you know it made the headlines of the national papers? A minister of the gospel coming to a mission in Port Talbot. Could you imagine that happening tomorrow morning? Who's interested in the gospel anyway? And who's interested in the ministers of the gospel to put it as headline as so, in some of the broadsheets in our country? No one's interested in these things these days. But my dear friends, having been a Christian since the age of 14, many, many years ago, I tell you this, he's the only Savior. He's our only hope. And without him, we have no hope. Friends, church attendance doesn't save you, but it's good to see you here this morning. It really is. And spirituality doesn't save you. It's interesting how everyone is spiritual these days. I don't understand it. Do you know, I buried a church member on Thursday. We had a Bible study, and he was on the front row, and he was sat on the back row originally. He said, "I can't hear you, Pastor. I forgot my hearing aids." I said, "Well, why are you sat at the back? Come to the front." So he came to the front, and we joked about it. By Friday, he was in the presence of the Lord. I was stunned. I went round to see his sister, the window cleaner's there. So the window cleaner said to this lady, his sister, "How's John?" She said, "Well, he's okay, but he's not okay. He's dead, but he's with the Lord." "Oh," he says, "let's not get religious, but I am spiritual," he said. "What does that mean?" I said. "I'm intrigued. You mean you're not religious, but you're spiritual?" And everyone's spiritual these days. My dear friends, being spiritual is not the answer. The only answer is to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that you come to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that God sent you into this world to do something that I could never do for myself, and that is deal with my sin. And not only deal with my sin, but dying on the cross, but by rising again from the dead, giving me a living hope." Where else is hope found? Nowhere. Nowhere. Do you know something? If you read the Quran, you'll see that when Muhammad died, not even he knew where he was going. It was inshallah, it's just in the hands of Allah. I don't know where I'm going. If the greatest Muslim who ever lived didn't know where he was going at death, what hope is there for everyone else? My dear friends, we have a hope. We have a certainty that is found where? In Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "You know something? I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's interesting, several decades ago, archaeologists were digging down in Egypt and uncovered some tablets. Not medical tablets, but stone tablets. And as they began to sort of decipher these tablets and translate them, they discovered the repetition of a word that Paul used in Romans chapter 1, where he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Okay, it is the power of God unto salvation. That word "power" kept occurring in the tablets. And in the tablets, it was translated as prescription, as in a medical prescription, which throws better light on what the Apostle Paul said here. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? It is God's prescription. God's prescription for salvation. My dear friends, are you saved? Has God saved you? Say, what does it mean? Have you said, "God, would you do for me what no one else can do? Would you wash me and cleanse me and make me a new person on the inside?" Because Paul said very clearly, any person who is in Christ is a new creation. You tell people that God has made you new on the inside, they laugh you to scorn. What? What? I'm a new person in Jesus, and he's given me a living hope. And so when the Lord Jesus put these people out, they laughed at him. When he gave his diagnosis, they laughed at him. And it wasn't just a kind of a little titter to scorn. You can imagine behind their hands what a stupid man he is. What an idiot. What's he talking about? Thirdly, do you want to make people laugh? Here it is. Tell them the church is here to stay. Tell them the church is here to stay. Now, I've worked in the Christian church since I was 25, which is a long time. Would you trust a church with a 25-year-old pastor? Well, I have a church in Swansea that did, and I'm very, very grateful that they trusted me many, many years ago. But you know, I've discovered that when people say to you, what's your job? It's like telling people that you're an undertaker. You know, I don't know if you've ever been on these kind of public holidays and everyone's kind of, where are you from, what do you do? And kind of they go around the room and folk go, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I work for the NHS, I'm a minister. Woof. That kind of expression, maybe you don't have it around here, poor dab. Poor dab. Could he not get another job? Is that all he can do? Work in the church? My dear friends, the church is not what you see. The church is the invisible gathering of the people of God, made visible when it comes together in community. It's not buildings. Buildings come and go. I lived in Wales for 15 years. Nonconformity in Wales is almost dead. My wife and I have just come back from a week's holiday in North Wales. We saw one church open in a week. The rest are just all gone, empty buildings. But that is not the church. The church is people who have been made new by the Lord Jesus Christ and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That is the church. And when you tell people, well, listen, churches come and go, denominations come and go, but listen, the real church of Jesus Christ is here to stay. Now we know that some of our big denominations are in trouble. How many Anglicans do you think worship in Anglican churches on a Sunday in our country? Every Sunday. Just about 800,000. It's not even a million. So you can understand why the world says, well, wait a minute. 800,000. That's a drop in the ocean. There's 70 million of us. Why should we listen to 800,000 people? In fact, there are more people on football terraces on a Saturday and a Sunday than in church. So why should we listen to you? So you can understand why people think that the church is finished, it's clapped out, it's something of a bygone era. But they don't understand. That's the organization. The real people of God are here. And by the way, has this ever occurred to you? The church is the only organization on the face of the earth that never loses a member at death. We never sort of wipe someone off the book. Why? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They move from the church militant to the church triumphant. By the way, how interesting. The church on earth is called the church militant. You've got to stand and fight. But when you get home to glory, it's the church triumphant. What is it John said? The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God endures forever. I love it when sometimes when people say to me, what do you do for a living? I love to play with them. I say, oh, I'm in the recycling business. Oh, that's great. That's really eco-friendly. What do you recycle? Oh, people. People. Or sometimes people say to me, what do you do for a living? And I say, well, I work for one of the oldest companies in the world and it's growing. Oh, what's that? Do you work for Apple? No, I work for the church. Oh, so that was dying. No, the organization is. But the real people of God who are being renewed by God, that's living and that is growing. And friends, what was it the hymn writer said? Savior, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in his name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Do you know something? the Church of Jesus Christ will be here after Facebook and Twitter and WhatsApp. I'm trying to be modern. It's really hard. After all those things have gone, it's here forever. For Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. People, don't be so stupid. The church is finished. My dear friends, it is not finished. It is here, it's alive, and it's growing. And how can it be finished when the head of the church is alive and will never die, and the head of that church is the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we privileged people? Mm-hmm. William Tyndale used the word lucky in a totally different context that you don't use today, but in the context of what he said, boy, am I lucky to have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and to be part of that which will never disappear, but will get stronger and stronger. And what's more, John said, I was given a peep into heaven, and I saw a crowd that no man could number. And what was that crowd doing? Singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The world thinks we're idiots. But we're not. To be with Jesus Christ is the wisest thing that you could ever do. And then if you want the best laugh of all, and people will really laugh you to scorn when you say this, you tell them, do you know something? Jesus Christ is coming back to this planet. Tell that to Greta. He's coming back. Friends, I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, the world is not going to the dogs. It is going back to its rightful owner. And who owns this world? Well, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I appreciate it's going through a pretty rough stage at the moment. But if you think that global warming is an issue now, wait till you read the book of Peter. Well, the Bible tells us that God is going to incinerate the earth, but not to destroy it, to renew it. He's going to purge it with fire. That's what Peter tells us. And then, I will make all things new. I was out walking round our village. I live in Goosner. Famous. You heard of Goosner? Goosner duck. Mm. Yeah, you've never lived if you haven't had that. It's great to eat, but when they're clearing out the duck's bar, the smell in the village is terrible. But I was walking around the village and I met two people on their bikes. One had a puncture. So I thought, I'm trying to help. I said, have you got a problem? The tire's a bit flat. I said, are you going far? We're going to Glasgow. I said, what are you going to Glasgow for? Have you not heard? No, looking naive. It's about the environment. So I said, where have you come from? Brighton. So why are you going from Brighton to Glasgow via Goosner? We just heard it's nice round here, so we're going the scenic way. I said, thank you very much indeed. I live around here. I said, why are you going there? To raise awareness of saving the planet. Wow. Just so happens I was out walking, talking to the Lord. Had an interesting conversation. Lord, the word about your planet, are you up to it? Do you think you can save your planet? David, of course I can. Because I'm sending my son back. And when he comes, he will make all things new. By the way, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2 said, when we speak of the return of Jesus Christ, the scoffers will come out. And think of the scoffing that Noah had to endure when he built the ark. And also think of the Apostle Paul when he was at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. When he spoke about Jesus and the resurrection, it says, some mocked. What will this seed picker come out with next? Do you know that word seed picker is a wonderful word? Many, many years ago, I used to remember these kind of things. People used to smoke and then threw their dog ends in the gutter. And I used to see people going along the gutter, picking up empty cigarettes, getting what tobacco was left, putting it all together and rolling their own. We used to call them West Side Virginia. That's the very word used to describe what people said to the Apostle Paul. He goes around picking up this and picking up that. What will this seed picker say? What will he say? And they mocked him. My dear friends, don't laugh. This world was created by God. It's in the hands of God. He will make it new. When you turn to Genesis chapter 1, he made the planet, and then he made people. When you turn to the end of the Bible, he's making people first, and having made new people, he's going to put new people into his new planet. He finished with the planet last of all. Psalm 2, I'll finish with this. Psalm 2 is about the kings of the earth getting together and having a conference, discussing things. And when God comes up, they say, let us break off from him. We don't need him. And the psalm goes on to say, when God heard them, he laughed. Men laugh at him. God says, you tell me your plans. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Can't believe it. How does the psalm finish? Psalm 2 finishes by saying this. Kiss the Son, lest you perish. Kiss him. I have discovered you cannot laugh and kiss at the same time. See, how do you know? I just know. You cannot laugh at Jesus Christ and kiss him in worship at the same time. You bow down and you worship him. My dear friends, I pray that God may fill our hearts with laughter and with joy. Not mockery, but laughter and joy. Like what happened to the children of Israel. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, and our mouths were filled with laughter. The Lord has done great things for us. We either laugh at God, or we laugh with joy at what God has done for us. Charles Wesley said, happy, happy, if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. Here's Jesus, 2,000 years ago. They laughed him to scorn. We mustn't laugh at the Lord Jesus. We get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this world to be my Savior. And I worship you. And if there's going to be laughter in my heart, may it be joy over what you have done for me. Friends, we worship a wonderful God. We have a wonderful Savior. Let's open our hearts to him and thank him for his amazing grace. Let's pray together.